And a good Sunday afternoon from the west coast of the United States. Welcome to our Sunday Bible study and teaching time. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and it is indeed a blessing to have you join us again as we study the Word of God together. We have been in a series of messages titled The Person and Work of Jesus Christ. Is there any greater subject that we can discuss and talk about than that? Actually, there's not, because Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I know that there are some of you who would debate that with me. Let's begin our study with prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Oh, nourish our minds and hearts. Feed us with your word, but especially open up your word for us to understand and behold afresh the glories and treasures of our Lord Jesus Christ through his atoning death on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you are a believer, this subject, I trust, would thrill your soul. The Bible says that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so whenever the Jesus of the Bible is taught, I know it thrills the souls of his sheep. They hear his voice, they follow him, and his words do indeed feed them. Because often, as hungry sheep, we need to be fed with the milk of the word and the meat of the word, that heavenly Logos, the living word, even Jesus Christ. And so for the last several weeks, we've learned quite a bit about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his atoning death on the cross, we have examined six doctrines as fulfilled and epitomized in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death. Number one, the cross provides redemption. Number two, propitiation. Number three, justification. Number four, imputation. Number five, reconciliation. Number six, regeneration. And then number seven, in our last message today, the cross provides substitution. Certainly there's hundreds, even thousands, of related topics to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and especially his atoning death on the cross. But we've confined ourselves to seven different topics related to Christ's death on the cross. And today we will examine the cross provides substitution. So the key word here is substitution, which is defined as replacing one person for another. There's the word vicarious atonement, or the phrase vicarious atonement. And so we see then that the word substitute is a critical, important, vital word in the Christian message, in the gospel, the good news of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the atonement, we must describe what that atonement is and what it means. One word, the word we're considering now, is the word substitution, which describes Christ's work on the cross, his death on the cross. We call it substitutionary atonement, which refers to Jesus Christ dying as a substitute for sinners. Jesus dying in the sinner's place to accomplish an important mission, which is our atonement. Now, the scriptures teach, pardon me, that all people are sinners. We are born sinners. We inherited a sin nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve, which they lost their relationship with God by sinning and disobeying God by eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And so we learn in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are two reasons why we are sinners. Number one is that we ourselves sin. We break God's law. That is sin, to break God's law. Secondly, we inherited a sinful nature, and Adam's sin was imputed to us, just like when someone is saved, Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. And so Adam is the federal head of sinners, and we received his sinful nature in our conception. Now, the penalty for being a sinner and breaking God's law is death. We read in Romans 6:23 in the Bible, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, this verse teaches us a number of things. Namely, without Christ, we're going to die and spend an eternity in hell as payment for our sins. You see, either we pay for our own sins in hell and the lake of fire forever as payment, just payment for breaking God's law, or someone else voluntarily takes our place and is punished in our place. Someone becomes our substitute. Notice that key word. Substitute. Now, everyone will die, but some will live in heaven with the Lord for eternity, while others will be punished in hell forever, like I said. And this hell, this lake of fire, the scriptures refer to as a separation between God and the sinner forever in that place of punishment. So the death spoken of here is a very terrible death. However, the second thing this verse teaches us, which is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is that eternal life is possible. It's available for the sinner through Jesus Christ. And this is called substitutionary atonement. In the Bible, we read about this substitutionary atonement in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree," that is on the cross, "that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And so Jesus, taking our place as our substitute, bore our sins in his own body instead of you and I bearing our or being punished for our sins, being punished in our body and in our spirit in a place called the lake of fire. Jesus, becoming our substitute in punishment, bears the punishment in himself, in his own body on the cross, that we should no longer be servants of sin, but that we should be servants of righteousness, that we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Because we were not punished for our sins, we were not given many stripes or punishment for our sins. Jesus himself received those stripes, received that whipping, so to speak, received the punishment in his own body. This is the gospel message, but it's a very, very important message. The message of substitution is a critical component of the message of salvation, the good news of salvation. A gloriously beautiful passage which describes substitutionary atonement is Isaiah chapter 53. Please turn there if you have your Bible handy to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This wonderful text is dripping wet, is pregnant with the idea of substitution. Isn't the Lord Jesus wonderful that he would take the place of sinners and pay for our sins and bear the punishment for our sins and the wrath of God in his own body on the cross so that we, through faith in him, could be set free and declared not guilty? There is no such love in this world as this. Who of us would agree to take the place of a vile, wretched sinner and be punished for his sin, be the substitute for a murderer, for an adulterer, for a self-righteous, wicked person who justifies themselves in their own mind? Who would be willing to pay an eternity in the lake of fire for selfish, self-centered, idolatrous rebels and lawbreakers, sinners as you and me, everyone? No one would. But the scriptures teach that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only begotten son, his one and only son, the only son of the same essence and substance as God himself. The rest of God's children are adopted into God's family, but God only had one son of the same essence as himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God willingly and freely and lovingly gave up his own son to die for the most wretched, the most wicked, the most vile of sinners. This is a statement about divine love, a love that only God can display and God shows. The Bible calls this agape love, divine love, otherworldly love, a love that we do not find in this world. This is true altruism. Oh, who would do such a thing as laying down his or her life for vile, unworthy sinners and bear those sinners' punishment in himself? Now, when we talk about substitution, we understand now what that means. Jesus took the place of the sinner in judgment, bearing their sin in his own body, paying their sin debt for them. But also when we add the word vicarious and attach it to the word substitute, we're talking about two words that basically mean the same thing. The word vicarious, as defined in the dictionary, means taking the place of another person or thing, acting or serving as a substitute, suffering in the place of another. And that's what vicarious means. And so Jesus provided a vicarious atonement for his people. In other words, he died in our place when he was crucified on the cross. You and I should have been the ones to pay for our sins in a place called hell and the lake of fire. We deserved to be placed on that cross, to be punished and to die, because we were the ones who lived sinful lives. We were the ones, as sinners, who committed those sins. Jesus did not commit those sins. He never sinned. Not once in word or in thought or in deed did Jesus ever sin. He's God, and he is separate from sin. God is holy. Holiness means to be separate from sin. He cannot stand sin in his presence because he is holy, holy, holy. As we read in the book of Revelations, when the angels cry out in chapters 4 and 5, holy, 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 they are paying respect to the holiness of God. He never sinned. He is separate from sin. But the sinless one, Jesus Christ, willingly, voluntarily, freely emptied himself of his glory, coming down into this world, being born of a woman in the flesh, being born in his incarnation. He, as he grew up, lived a perfect life. He had a sinless nature. the God-man being fully God and fully man in one person, two natures in one person. There was no sin whatsoever in him. And so therefore, we are the ones that deserve eternal punishment, but Jesus vicariously suffered in our place to pay our sin debt. Praise God for that. If he did not do that, we would be without hope and helpless in the world. We could never earn our salvation. We would never be good enough or acceptable enough to God. In and of ourselves, we cannot earn our salvation, for by grace we are saved, through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore, someone else must pay our sin debt, but it must be a person who qualifies, someone without sin to take our place, and Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, very God of very God, the exalted Lamb of God, the perfectly sinless, priceless Jesus Christ, Messiah, Savior, willingly, voluntarily came down from that holy, perfect place called heaven, where he had eternal fellowship in eternity past with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, one God manifested in three persons, the Holy Trinity, the Holy Godhead, had fellowship with one another. But Jesus left that place of perfect union and communion in the Godhead, coming down into this world, dwelling among sinful men and women, boys and girls, willingly to come and live into this filthy, rotten world of sin for 33 plus years. He was exposed to the most vile kind of sin because of his great love for sinners. Oh, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, I plead with you to cry out and to Jesus Christ, to pray and say, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. Put your trust in him. Believe he is at the right hand of the Father, listening to the prayers of ungodly sinners. Be merciful to me. Save me. Pluck me as a brand from the burning. Would you do that today? And if you are a Christian, and if you have been born from above, born of the Spirit, born again by the Spirit, I plead with you to learn as much as you can about substitutionary atonement and all the other doctrines of Christ, because they are glorious. They are beautiful. They describe the greatest act of love and compassion that unworthy sinners as you and I can understand that ever happened in the world, that a loving, compassionate, kind, merciful, gracious Savior would take the initiative to step down and condescend into this world of sin to save us and to pluck us from slavery to sin and save our souls and put his Spirit within our hearts and give us the status and calling and designation of children of God, adopted sons and daughters of the living God. What greater gift could God give to us? We so don't deserve this great gift, and we will spend an eternity in the future once we leave this world, beginning now, but into eternal bliss with him in the future, worshiping him and praising him and thanking him and adoring him and honoring him and proclaiming this love and adoration to all who would hear. Oh, he is so worthy of our praise. For he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful text in explaining what Jesus did, that he, Jesus, who perfect God, who knew no sin, became sin for us. God took the sin of his people, sinners, and put it on the head of Christ as our substitute, as our vicarious replacement. He punished Jesus instead of us. Jesus, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might have the righteousness of God credited to our account. This is called the passive obedience of Christ and the active obedience of Christ. As Jesus passively hung on the cross as the sinner substitute and bore the punishment for our sin in his body on the cross, shedding his blood. And because God is just, God is perfect, and he is just, he's perfect in justice, and he cannot sweep sin under the rug. All of the commandments of God that you and I have broken as a sinner, he cannot dismiss them. He must punish them if he is indeed just. And if he will honor his own law, the Ten Commandments, that you and I have broken all of them in our hearts, in our thoughts, those broken laws of word, thought, and deed. We've broken his commandments in word, thought, and deed. We've committed murder. We've committed adultery. We've taken the name of the Lord in vain. He must punish those who have broken his commandments. But when you put your trust in Christ, he became sin for us. Those broken laws do indeed become punished. Justice is served. Those sins that you and I have committed are dealt with. Someone receives punishment for them, but not us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is punished for our iniquities. He is bruised for our iniquities. But then, to go to heaven, we must be perfect in righteousness. To have fellowship with an eternally, unfathomably perfect God of holiness, we also must be perfected. Remember, God is holy, and he cannot stand sin in his presence. As he kicked out Adam and Eve and expelled them from the Garden of Eden because they sinned, and he will also expel everyone from his presence who die in sin, and they will be punished in the lake of fire forever. But those who put their trust in Christ and become born again and children of God and repent of their sin and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and turn their lives over to him, they will not only have all of their sins paid for and declared not guilty by God. Oh, this is a great gospel. As I'm sharing it with you right now, it so ravishes my heart with joy. But also we read the righteousness of Christ, Jesus, who obeyed God's commandments and has a perfect righteousness. He will impute and credit and apply that righteousness to my account. So when I die, I stand before God covered with a perfect righteousness. And that is what grants me permission to go to heaven and have communion and union with a perfectly righteous God forever and ever. Oh, this is good news. This is good news indeed in a day and age that is falling apart all around us. The whole world is in chaos and needs to hear a message of hope and redemption through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Can you rejoice with me in this truth? Here again, we see that Christ Jesus took the sins we committed unto himself to pay the price for us that we need to pay, either in the lake of fire or by putting our trust in Christ, and Christ pays that price for us. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, which we read already, verse 14, a few verses later, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Two phrases in this wonderful verse, again, teach substitutionary atonement. The phrase, the just for the unjust, means that Jesus Christ, who is just, who is perfect in all his ways, he obeyed the law. He pays the price and the penalty for the unjust, for the sinner. God paid the price, the just for the unjust, so that the unjust can become just, can become righteous, and spend an eternity with God in heaven forever. This transaction of the just, who is Jesus, the substitute for sinners, paying the sin debt for the unjust, is what qualifies you and I to go to heaven. But it also vindicates the justice of God, who needs to vindicate righteousness and justice by punishing us for our sins. But he punishes his own son on the cross instead, if we put our trust in him. And so the second phrase is being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You see that phrase, being put to death in the flesh? That is a very descriptive and important phrase. Sin causes the sinner to be put to death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. Sin leads to death. It always has and it always will. But since sin demands the sinner be put to death and separated from God and eternally punished and destroyed in the lake of fire, the equivalent, the replacement death for the sinner is that Jesus was put to death. Remember, sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. And so that is why Jesus died. He died in the sinner's place. The sinner must be put to death because of his or her sin. And so Jesus was put to death, and he suffered the equivalent of an eternity in the lake of fire on the cross. His death was so horrible. The suffering he experienced in the spirit, in his body, in his emotions, in his heart was unthinkable, was inexplicable, unexplainable. It cannot be described. Can you describe what the experience would be of suffering an eternity in the lake of fire as payment and punishment for one's sins? Go ahead and combine all the agony and the pain of that suffering into 1 6-hour death on the cross that our Lord Jesus suffered. It leaves you breathless. It causes you to shake your head in wonder and amazement at the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, who is so willing and freely desirous to take the place of the sinner. He set his face as flint to go to Jerusalem to fulfill the mission and purpose of the Father in sending to the Son to die for his church, for his people, and to purchase our salvation and redemption and justification by his substitutionary atonement and death on the cross. It is so sublime, a truth and an experience and a death that Jesus Christ offered up on the sinner's behalf. It leaves you wondering, how deep is God's love? But not only do these verses that I have already explained and read teach us about the substitute that Christ was for us and is for us, but they also teach that he provided atonement, like I said, for our sins. And so the word atonement comes in very close association with the word substitution. And when we look at the word atonement, we must bring up the word propitiation, because the word propitiation is the word and the doctrine that best describes the transaction that took place on the cross when Jesus died for the sinner between the Father and the sinner. This is a glorious truth, propitiation, which is really the explanation of atonement. And you cannot have substitution and atonement without propitiation taking place. And propitiation describes what Jesus did in atoning for our sins. We talked about propitiation several messages back. Do you remember what it means? Propitiation is to appease the wrath of God and satisfy his justice. Our sins cry out for justice. God is holy, and he must honor his commandments and his law that he gave. And each sin that we commit is added to this list of broken laws. Each one of them demands justice. If someone breaks the law, if someone robs a bank or commits murder, if he is caught or she is caught, they will be brought before a court and a judge who will exact the penalty, who will satisfy justice on behalf of the people and on behalf of the law. And that person will suffer the consequences and the penalty of that broken law. Well, our sins demand that God's wrath and justice be satisfied. And our entire life, we break laws, God's laws, the Ten Commandments, and other commandments in Scripture. And those are added up. They are not swept under the rug. God keeps a record of them in certain books, as Revelation 19 says, on Judgment Day, the books will be open. You can say that they are the book of thoughts, the book of words, and the book of deeds. Every sinful thing we do, all of the broken commandments of thought, of word, and of deed are written in these books. Not one of them will be erased. And each person on Judgment Day will have their one-on-one with God. And the books will be opened. The record of those broken laws will be opened up. And each person will have to answer for each sin, for each broken law. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire to pay the penalty and satisfy God's justice. And oh, even one sin is so unthinkable to God, so wicked and so unacceptable and vile in the sight of God, that one sin would cause a sinner to suffer in the lake of fire forever. I can't think very long about that, because it is so horrific and so horrible to think of such a thing happening, but it will happen. God's justice will be satisfied. His wrath will be satiated, will be emptied on the head of the sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. That is why he came, to rescue us and ransom us from sin. He himself becomes the sacrifice. He becomes the substitute for those who put their trust in him as Lord and Savior, to pay the debt we owe God, to satisfy God's justice towards me. Because I've broken his law, he pays for that debt. He absorbs the wrath of God, the anger of God, in his own body on the cross instead of me. He pays the debt I owe God. He satisfies God's anger towards me because of my sins. He absorbs that anger in himself. And he did so on the cross when he died there in the place of sinners. We call it substitution. And the heart and core and soul of the doctrine of substitution is the doctrine of propitiation, which says Jesus appeased and satisfied God's wrath and justice so that the sinner could be reconciled to God, so that you and I could be reconciled to God and no longer flee from the presence of God as his enemies. So that no longer our guilt build up upon our shoulders day after day, hour after hour. No, that guilt is removed. That penalty is removed when Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sinner and purchased our redemption, purchased our justification, purchased our reconciliation to God. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and remember, Christian, if you are a Christian, go back to that time and remember when God did that, when you put your trust in him, that he ultimately, eventually lifted that load of guilt, that pressure that drove you mad sometimes, as it were, that drove you to do things that you needed to have done to alleviate the guilt, the despair, that drove you to drugs, it drove you to alcohol, it drove you to entertainment to get your mind off of your guilt. Anything but think about your sin. But Jesus Christ came to propitiate. He came to appease the wrath of God and remove that guilt from the sinner's shoulders. It means that which completely fulfills. Propitiation means that a payment or debt was satisfied. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is hope for us. There is hope in Jesus Christ. No one can reach into a human heart and take away guilt and replace it with the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, but Jesus Christ. And when you put your trust in him, and if you have put your trust in him, Christian, oh, it causes our hearts to go out to God in love and in thanksgiving. Because we read in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth, Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. God elevated Christ and set him forth as a propitiation, someone that we could trust that would appease the wrath of God ultimately and give us peace with God and reconcile us to an angry God. And on the cross, God's wrath towards me because of my sin was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's anger was diffused and emptied on the head of Christ. And Christ, therefore, reconciled and made peace between the Father and us sinners. And actually gave us the distinction and brought us into the family of God as children of God. No one else is a child of God except the reconciled sinner who now has entered the family of God. Praise. As a Christian, we cannot review such truth without remembering what Jesus Christ did for us in causing us to become new creatures in Christ Jesus, a new creation, taking away the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, taking away the heart of hatred and animosity and rebellion towards God and replacing it with a heart of love for God and love for people. Oh, what a great calling it is to have the original purpose for our salvation or our creation, rather our creation, our existence, our purpose in life, is to know God and to enjoy him forever. And that purpose went askew. It went awry when Adam and Eve sinned against God. But Jesus Christ was sent to rescue Adam and Eve's descendants. Adam and Eve's descendants who were born sinners, going astray from the womb, speaking lies. In sin did our parents conceive us. But Jesus Christ came to rescue us. He is a redeemer. He came to redeem us, to provide redemption, to buy us back as slaves from sin and make us slaves and servants of God. What higher purpose and plan could there be for human beings, sinners who are created in the image of God, but now recreated in the image of Christ, as we are born again, as we put our trust in Christ, and as Christians, we have done this, and God has given you his Spirit, and all of these doctrines that I'm describing, the doctrines of the person and work of Christ, have literally and experientially been fulfilled in you, when you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you know what I'm talking about if you're a Christian. Oh, I pray that your heart is rejoicing, that your heart is filled to overflowing as you reconsider and remember the indescribable, unspeakable love of Jesus Christ for unworthy, wicked sinners as you and I. What he did defies language in describing the length and the depth and the height and the width of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and the work of redemption, propitiation, and substitution. that he did on the cross. Who can plumb the depths of substitution and the love which drove Christ to the cross, the love which drove Christ from heaven's holy place of comfort and praise that he enjoyed into the sin-cursed earth, condescending infinitely to this wicked world? Who can describe the compassion he had for sinners in bringing us to Christ, in coming into this world to die such a cruel, such a bloody death of immense pain and suffering? This is the love of God. There is no love to be compared to this altruistic, divine, agape love of God in Christ. He is going to be worshiped and adored and praised for infinity and beyond because of his great love, this great love. And I look forward to the day when the various dimensions and aspects of the love of Christ will unfold to my mind and my intelligence like no other time in this world of understanding the love of God and experiencing the love of God. I will be given the privilege of plumbing and searching the depths of the treasures of the love of Christ, and I will blissfully experience this inexplicable love in heaven with him forever. And this is why I was created, and this is why you were created. Not to be filters for sin and for sleep and for food for approximately 70 years or so and then die and go to the grave and have your name either become a byword or forgotten, because all will forget us. But if we are saved, not only will we be remembered by God himself, but our works will follow us into the next life. Propitiation, it's only because propitiation satisfied God's justice on my behalf and yours. It's not because of anything you did. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross in substitution. Everything that was bad and sinful and evil and wicked and rebellious about me and you was wiped away by Christ's substitutionary payment for your sins and mine. And that payment for sin, that transaction between the Father and the Son and heaven and earth, that took place because of his substitutionary atonement, satisfied the demands of the law that required perfect obedience from you and me to all of the law's demands and all of the law's commands on penalty of death. But the Bible says that for believers, for the sinner who has put his trust in Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 2:15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, that is, the Jew and the Gentile, becoming one person, as it were, in Christ, thus making peace. He made peace. Jesus made peace through his substitutionary work on the cross, and that he might reconcile them, the Jew and the Gentile, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. When Jesus bore God's wrath on my behalf, and Jesus imputed his righteousness to death, we sinners were no longer enemies of God. We now became the friends of God, the servants of God, the lovers of God. What a privilege that is. I can't explain it, the glories of it fully. I can't explain fully the blessedness and the joy and the indescribably delicious benefit it is to be a child of God. Think about it. Christ bore the wrath of God that you and I deserved in his body for me and for you. He diffused God's anger towards you and me. He turned God's anger away, and he turned it into God's pleasure towards you and me. That really happened if you're a Christian. Isaiah 53 and verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Jesus bore my iniquity in his body. All of it. All of my sins, past, present, and future. Billions of them. They're without number. It's a number that's not definable, not knowable. He bore all of those sins of word, thought, and deed in his own body on the cross, and God punished him. And it was a real punishment. It was a painful punishment. It was an agonizing punishment that he suffered on the cross. You and I should have felt the sting and the pain of that punishment. You and I should have felt the agony of that punishment. You and I should have suffered the pain of that punishment in a lake of brimstone forever and ever. But we escape that punishment, all of it. We escape it. And God declares us not guilty because, now it's not because that sin was not punished. It was. How was it punished? By my substitute, by the one who took my place. And not one iota of my sin and the punishment for it was lessened or was decreased in the wrath of God being poured out on me or on Christ for my sin. All of the tears that I would shed in a place called hell and the lake of fire, an ocean of tears that I would have shed in an eternity future of separation from God and punishment in a lake of fire. Jesus shed those tears. Not one of those tears was lessened. All of them were shed by Jesus. And all of that pain was experienced by Jesus. Don't you want to give your life all over again to Jesus? Don't you want to lay your life at his feet? Aghast, afresh, and amazed anew at the glory of this so great salvation that we have? Don't you want to swim an ocean or climb a Mount Everest or to die somehow in the service of Christ, being moved by fresh love to him because he took your place? He vicariously suffered as our substitute, bearing the wrath of God. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He was not reluctant to suffer this much pain in my place. Christ's death for me satisfied God's anger, his justice, his wrath, and the demands of the law on my behalf. Period. All of it. Because Jesus, as the perfect God, as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, when the Father saw the Son on the cross, he saw perfect righteousness. He saw that the law was completely kept and satisfied on my behalf through Jesus. And therefore, he justified many. God was just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. We read Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. But verse 5 talks about the coming Christ who was to die on the cross for sinners. A prophecy made about 600 years before Jesus was born in his first advent. And this prophecy in verse 5 is very detailed. It details the crucifixion that was foretold to take place. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. this verse, Isaiah 53:5, in particular, is dripping wet with substitution. By his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Wow. In one verse, four expressions, four separate, unique, metaphorical expressions of the doctrine of substitution. This verse should pump through our veins every day as we study the scriptures and come out in the form of praise and thanksgiving to God for sending his son to die in our place. And so, the only way you and I could pay the price of our sins on our own is by being punished and placed in a place of torment for all eternity. That's the only other way our sins can be just satisfied and punished properly, according to God's law. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth to pay the price for our sins. Because he did this for us, we can now not only have and know the forgiveness of our sins, but we can spend an eternity with him, and God is justified in our eternal fellowship with him in heaven. In order to do this, we must place our faith in what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. We place our faith in Jesus Christ and believe that what he did 2,000 years ago in dying on a cruel and bloody cross in the sinner's place as our substitute, putting our trust in Christ who died and rose again, ascended to heaven, and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, listening to the cries and calls of sinners to God, be merciful to be a sinner. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. You believe in your heart these truths, and that Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no one goes to the Father through him. And you believe that he could save you from your sin. If you are not saved, you will be saved. You can be saved, and your sins will be forever cast behind God's back. Remember, we cannot save ourselves. We need a substitute to take our place. The death of Jesus Christ is the substitutionary atonement that God requires. And this entire world and its affairs, indirectly, and everything in the Bible that took place, speaking about and describing about directly the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, is the whole meaning and purpose of life. And now, as I close, let me just say that the most important message we need to spread far and wide in these perilous times is the message of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross for sinners and the doctrines of Christ, the other doctrines of Christ. This is the heart of the gospel message and the message of hope that people need to hear today, that people are searching for in this day and age of great uncertainty, fear, violence, unrest, and worldwide anarchy and pestilence and confusion. This is the only message that will bring about true hope and the reality of salvation of those who put their trust in Christ. This is the only message that will ultimately lead to people being delivered from unthinkable guilt and fear and anxiety and depression and fear of eternal damnation. My Christian friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, may the Lord embolden us and revive us and re-energize us with strength and power from above, rearmed with the glory and the preciousness of this wonderful message of substitutionary atonement, and share it far and wide, face to face, online, through social media, through phone calls, anyway, through tracts, the printed page. share this message of substitutionary atonement through Jesus Christ. That's the only hope this world has. Throughout its entire history, right until today, June 14th, 2020, this is the only message of hope that will lead to a person's salvation. And so Christ's substitutionary death on the cross provided us, in closing this series of messages on the person and work of Jesus Christ, provided us with redemption, propitiation, justification, imputation, reconciliation, regeneration, and substitution. What is your response to this? What is your response to him? Can you praise him? Can you thank him? Can you worship him? Will you lay down your life anew at his feet? Will you serve him? Do you love him? And if these teachings are strange to you, do you understand these doctrines? If you are a professing Christian, do you understand these doctrines? If not, I challenge you. I encourage you to dig deep, study them out. If you're a Christian, are you grounded in these doctrines? Are you established in them? Do you read about them frequently in the scriptures? Can you recite them? Can you explain them to a non-Christian? These doctrines are important because the scripture says a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let us not listen to fables. Let us not study fables. Let us learn and be established in and become very thoroughly familiar and acquainted with the doctrines of the atonement, the doctrines of Christ, and the extended doctrines of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I pray that you will become more and more acquainted with the person, the personality, the work of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, and all of the truths in the Bible that speak directly and indirectly about Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is about Christ. The end of the law is Christ. Search the scriptures, Jesus said to the Pharisees, for you think in them you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. Take a plunge, a fresh plunge, and swim deeply. Take a deep dive into the doctrines of Christ in the Bible. And you will come up from that plunge a sweet person. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Let me give you some information. This coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. California time, West Coast time of the United States, 7 p.m., we will have our Bible study program live with Pastor Joe, and we invite you to join us. You can join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Bible Church, the same location that you are seeing this program. Also, our radio station called FirstLoveRadio.org. We will multicast a webcast on FirstLoveRadio.org and Facebook simultaneously. If you have any questions or if you have any comments, you can email me at our website at ChristBibleChurch.org. That's ChristBibleChurch.org. May truly the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, glorify and magnify yourself through your word, we pray, and we do praise you and thank you for who you are and what you have done by coming down into this world, dying on the cross to save needy sinners. Blessed be your name. Holy is your name. Righteous is your name. Glory, all glory, honor, and praise to you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.